light of the world. Then the bells of heaven will ring. Jesus, the light of the world. We'll walk in the light. We'll walk in the light. Beautiful light. Shine with the dewdrops of mercy. A bright shine all around us. By day and by night, Jesus, the light of, we'll walk in the light, the beautiful light. We'll walk in the light, such a beautiful light. Come with the dewdrops of mercy, a bright shine all around us. By day and by night, Jesus, the light of the world, the light of the world. Second last verse, what's the last? Come confess him as your king, Jesus, the light of the world. Then the bells of heaven will ring, Jesus, the light of the world. We'll walk in the light, we'll walk in the light, such a beautiful light. Come with the dewdrops of mercy, a bright shine all around us, by day and by night. Jesus, the light of the world.
Amen. Thank you, Brother George. God bless you, saints, this evening. Welcome to our Bible study, being done in an unusual way. Thanks for coming to those that have managed to make it. I know we're starting a bit earlier, because I know with the Bible study, we have saints who join us from South Africa, Zimbabwe, and that, and they're an hour ahead. So if you make it too late here, then it becomes too late for people. Yeah. So just trying to find the balance. But God bless each and every one. Hope our technology is doing okay. Daniel's doing a good job there at the back, turning everything on and getting it all working. So if there's any glitches out there, saints, we do apologize. We are just getting ourselves into the system. So as we put up our slides, let's open our Bibles to our scripture, Isaiah chapter 9. Let's read from verse 8. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 8, we'll pray and then we'll have our seats. The Lord sent a word unto Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we'll change them into cedars. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him, and join his enemies together. The Syrians before, the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which is ever blessed. But Father, we just want to ask that you'd help us now to move into that place, that your word may be a blessing unto us, that you'd help us with our technology this evening, that you'd bless all your people wheresoever they would be gathered here and there, and help us in this place, we pray. Father, we're glad to be here. We want to just consecrate this place to you for your glory once again, and pray for your divine leadership, for your wisdom, for your grace upon this night. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Let's be seated, saints. God bless. So what you wanted to look at, the reason we wanted just maybe to have a look at this is that last week was the anniversary of September the 11th. I would have liked to have done this last Wednesday, but we were so tired coming back from America, we couldn't. And then just discussing with different saints, and then Brother Maxwell was speaking very well on Friday about the different generations. And I started to think about that, and I started to say, no, there's certain things which we know. And we've spoken of this years back, I think 2014, around that time, maybe 10 years ago. We got into these things, and I spoke of it in many places around the world. And then things move on, and then another generation rises up. And I think sometimes it's good to go back and revisit something, especially when something is a link. You know, something is how prophecy is fulfilled and how the Lord works is in a chain. So you want it to, if you miss one of the links in the chain and you see other things start taking place after that, you may not link things all the way back and fully understand the way that things are progressively unfolding themselves. And just 2 weeks back, we were with Daniel there in New York, and while we were there for those 3 days, that's what I wanted to see. And ever since we did this, a lot of these signs were in New York, and I said to Daniel, I got up in the morning on the Sunday, I said, Daniel, we got a lot of walking to do today. Let me just show you where we're going. And I took out my slides for this done years back, and I went through it all with Daniel in the hotel room. And then he said, wow, when we went, we looked, and we went to these places, you know, the different things we will be speaking about. So that's basically why we wanted to look at this. We're looking at the mystery of 9/11, because there's a great mystery behind this. And I think, as with all mysteries, until it's just opened up to you, you'll never know there's anything to do with that. You know, you never really realize just how powerful the Lord is prophetically. His word is powerful because God's word is very precise. Yeah, and I think if we got in the Spirit, I think everything that is taking place at this time, if we had prophetic sight, prophetic understanding, everything is fitting together and leading somewhere. Yeah. Nothing happens by chance. Nothing happens just as an event. And we can trace it all back to the message, because the message came in seed time for our age. So the prophet, he's already spoke when things were still in seed form. Yeah. But now we've come to a stage, we're getting nearer and nearer to the harvest. So the things start to manifest themselves. They've been growing and growing. Now we're starting to see the fruits of these things. And it's a wonderful thing when things open up, because it allows us to say, I've heard, but now I see. And that is what the message has been unfolding itself down to. And in these events we'll be looking at, it's things which we heard, and then you'll be able to say, oh, now I see. You know, things that have been spoken, maybe in a simplicity, maybe in a summary form. But when you start seeing just how literally things are fulfilled, to me, I find it a really, really amazing thing. So the main scripture we're having a look at here is, the bricks have fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we'll change them into cedars. Now we'll get into that and understand that every single part of this scripture is very, very relevant to the day that we're living in. Now, September the 11th, I know especially with most of our generations, the 1Gs, 2Gs, 3Gs that we got here, many people weren't alive at that time. Many people were. But to those people that were alive on September the 11th, I remember we were living in Crumlin with Brother George. Brother Francois was there. I remember getting up in the morning, phoning my brother. I was working for him remotely, but there was no good internet in those days. And we didn't have a mobile phone yet. We had just been a few months in Ireland. It hadn't been too long. I went down to the payphone, phoned my brother to ask him something about work. And he said to me, have you seen what's happening in New York? And I said, no, I don't know what's going on. He said, you should go and look. So I quickly went back, got my computer, got on the internet. And at that stage, only one plane had hit a building, and they thought it was an accident. And I said, this is really, really strange. And a little bit later on, about lunchtime or so, I logged on again. Another one had hit, and the buildings had come down. And that's when it started to become something. Now, Brother George and I staying together, we had a television set when he moved into the house which we were renting. And we didn't want people to watch TV. You know, we are really strong in those days in our separation. So we had taken the aerial out and we had destroyed it and thrown it away. So now we wanted to see what was going on the news. So Brother George and I we got ourselves a wire hanger, you know, those hangers, and we unfolded it and we stuck it into the aerial, and we were trying to get a signal. It wasn't so good RTE signal. But we started to see what was going on. And I remember sitting there with Brother Francois, and Brother Francois told me, he says, Bru, you know who this is? I said, who is it? This is Osama bin Laden. And I never had heard that name before, bin Laden. And I said, oh, is that what it is? And then it started to unfold itself. But everybody that was there, who lived at that junction, sensed in themselves that this was an important junction. You didn't know what it was. You didn't know the significance of it, but you knew that something major had taken place. There'd been a paradigm shift somewhere. I mean, even just in the natural. I was saying it when you travel to America this time and you have to go 3 hours before you're going to America to the airport. Before September the 11th, you could go 10 minutes before the flight. You didn't even have to check your passports. There was no security like that. They never scanned you and stuff. You just went with your bags, went to the place, to, you know, the gate, long as you had your ticket, you just, okay, get on the plane. Never even checked your ID. There was no security, and people forget that the world took such a major, like I say, a paradigm shift for the surveillance society, giving up of liberties and freedoms, and the world became a very different place after September the 11th than it was before September the 11th. And then people started to preach about it, and people started to get into it, and the significance of that particular event started to unfold itself. And I just want to have a look a little bit at that as we get into it. So these events, it was a shocking thing when it took place, but it wasn't just the natural side of things of people flying aeroplanes into buildings. You could feel it in yourself that, wow. No, and people could sense, and in America, people for about 3 weeks flocked the churches, and you know, people were praying, and even the, you know, those politicians that make all their laws allowing people to terminate their pregnancies, and that they were all calling upon the name of the Lord and stuff. But it didn't last long, and we'll see exactly how that all fits together. And it was a major event. So we were there, Donald and I in Manhattan. We went to these places to look at them, and it's quite a fascinating thing when you understand how it all fits together. But this evening, we need just to take a bit of a background first. We need to build things up before we get into these actual harbingers, these actual signs. 9 of them would speak to us of the end time that took place at this time. But we need to, I really got into it this morning. I was going to get straight into these things, and I started to study and wait on the Lord. And then I said, no, we need to go back and we need to put a bit of a background, because sometimes it's good to understand the background of things and sometimes also the methodology of things. And I think we need to glean a few principles first as we get into it. You know, and everything fell, and we know what took place, and it was a very, 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 very serious event at that time. But firstly, let's think of this thought of portents and harbingers. Okay, so what is a portent? It's a sign or a warning that something, especially something momentous or calamitous, is likely to happen. So it's something that happens that shows you something's going to happen. You know, it's not the main event, but it's a portent. It's a sign of something major, especially a calamity to come. And you find portents right throughout the Bible. In Luke 21, when Jesus speaks about there shall be signs in the sun and the moon, and that word literally means a sign, a portent, something portending remarkable events soon to happen. So Jesus says, you'll see these things in the heavens, and you'll see, you know, distress among nations and many portents. He's saying there's going to be things taking place that are signs of disaster, signs of something big's about to take place. Yeah, and I really believe this is the goodness of God. You know, God doesn't want to just judge people and judge the world. He's so long-suffering, and that's what I saw today when I was going through these things. The mercy of God is so much greater than we ever think that it is. That God literally, as he says in his word, is not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. He'll go to great lengths and extremes to try to warn people. The Holy Spirit will strive with a person until there's no more point in striving with them anymore. Until a line has been crossed, he'll strive with a nation until it's just crossed the line. Like it says in a 2 Chronicles 36, the last days of Israel, it says, and the Lord sent prophets rising up betimes, rising up early, and warning the people. You know, the prophets would warn them, and they mocked the prophets, and they scoffed until there was no remedy, the Bible said. Then the Lord had to send judgment. But the Lord so much wants people to get the point. You know, and you'll see that as we go through this, that these signs, God, if he brings you a message, and you don't hear his message, he's got other ways of getting the point across to you. He can get into events. He can get into your circumstances because he wants you to wake up. He shakes you and say, hey, you need to listen to what I'm saying. No, and that's really the nature of God. So that's what a portent is, a sign or a warning. And we're going to see these portents of 9/11, these signs and warnings that speak of something to come. You know, so it's not just the event itself you're speaking about, but it's the significance of what did this event mean? What is the significance of this? That's what a portent really speaks about. What about a harbinger? A harbinger is a person or a thing that shows that something is going to happen soon, especially something bad. You know, so when harbingers start appearing, it's a sign that, hey, it's the grace of God to try to get your attention. To say, look, things aren't going to be good. Are you ready? Prepare yourself. Repent. Whatever it is that you need to do. So that's what harbingers are. So it shows that something is going to happen. Now, I love the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 19 when he looked over Jerusalem and he knew, he proclaimed judgment over Jerusalem. But it says when he beheld the city, he wept over it. Now, I think this is the real way we need to look at prophecy. This is the real way we need to look at the conditions of our day. It is so easy, like the prophet was told, to lose the feelings of the people. It's so easy to call fire from heaven upon people, you know, to see the parades in June and to say, Lord, how long, oh Lord, you know, just send fire from heaven down. But you'd rather look at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ when he looked over the holy city, Jerusalem, and he saw with prophetic eyes what was going to befall the city. So his eyes, his eagle eyes could see into the future, but they were dimmed with tears. You know, he was looking through his tears at what was going to take place. Yeah, and he saw what was going to happen to the city. And you know what he said? If you had only known even in this your day. So the Son of Man came to that generation and he preached to that generation and he manifested his signs and his wonders and his works to that generation the same as to our generation. Yeah, and then he said, there's no more hope. No, you knew not the time of your visitation. So the national salvation was over for Israel. And if you read the Bible, when Jesus cried over Jerusalem and pronounced judgment and said, whoa, and what, not one stone will be left upon another, you would have thought never another Jew is going to be saved. But there was another 40 years to go. There were a lot of Jews saved in that 40 years. You know, a lot of, there's Paul and all of the apostles preached throughout Israel. And so nationally, the line had been crossed. But God now was not interested nationally, he was interested individually. There were people individually that needed to be saved. People, Jews, that needed to be shaken. People that needed to realize that you are on borrowed time. Yeah, there was only 40 years left before the city, not one stone's going to be left upon another. You know, so you can see, and how he spoke to the people. You know, and the Holy Ghost still after Jesus was crucified and the disciples came and then Paul came, continued to strive with Israel, not as a nation, but with the peoples in Israel. And that's the same with America. Because you know the prophet says, I don't even pray for America anymore. He says, I crossed the line. There'll never come salvation to this nation once again. It doesn't mean that God isn't interested in warning the people of the country because God doesn't want anyone to perish. So although the nations crossed the line, there's never going to come salvation, like with Israel. But it doesn't mean that God's not going to strive and try to warn people and try to get people's attention. And we'll see that's what September 11th, one of the significances is, how the Lord works. Now, there were portents in the last days of Jerusalem. So as it got closer and closer, so you have the message of the hour coming through Jesus, telling you what's coming on that generation. But it was only 40 years later. And then they started to come. Natural events started to take place. Portents started to take place. You can find them. Josephus speaks of the seven signs of Josephus showing the destruction of Jerusalem. Yeah, and he speaks of it in his history. And he shows, you know, that there came a comet in the sky and hung there for a year. Yeah, and then there were different things. A bright light came and shone above the Temple Mount. And a voice came out and said, you know, I've departed from this place. And there were so many different things. The big doors of the temple that took many priests a lot of effort to open just opened up by themselves one night. And people started to realize that God has departed from this place. So there were actually seven signs you can have a look at that progressively took place the closer that things got to the fulfillment of what Jesus had said. Yeah. Now, think about it. He's already given them his word. They've already had Jesus himself, the Son of Man, in their generation preaching to them. But God in his goodness says, I need to give them signs. Why? Because so many of the people that were alive in AD 70 were not even born when Jesus prophesied those things. The same as now. So many people were not alive in the days of the prophet, like our young generations of people, the young generations. God is trying to get their attention as well. And anybody who sees these shakings and sees what's taking place in this age, and seeks God, God will take them back to the message of the hour as an explanation of that. But, you know, it's God has spoken to the age, but now we're in another generation. You know, so God has to also work in different ways. He's not going to send another messenger. He's not going to send that mighty work that he did those years back. But God still cares for the people. And God still needs to shake the nations because people are putting their trust and their hope in the wrong thing. You know, so as it got closer, Jesus prophesied, but as the generation of judgment drew near, that one that was actually going to see the judgment, things started moving from, I have heard what Jesus said, and now they started to see now the portents of those things getting, and anybody had ears to hear and eyes to see would have realized, but I can see, this is what Jesus said. Look at this, we must be very close to the end. And that's why the Lord puts these portents for us. You know, so you'll say, but look, why does God do that? You know, they already had the message of the hour. Well, that's the mercy and the compassion of the Lord. In the days of Noah, he gave them another 120 years. You think, God already says the end of all flesh has come to you. He says to Noah, he says, it's finished. I'm going to judge. But he gives them 120 years. And in that 120 years, they had many, many portents there. They had the greatest sign of all. A prophet is a true sign that's overlooked. They had Noah, a preacher of righteousness, standing in an ark door preaching to them while building an ark. They had the sign of the ark. Imagine a man building a huge ark hundreds of miles from any lakes or sea or whatever there was in those days. Now, this was a sign. God is doing something in the natural, so that those who didn't have the spiritual ear, maybe to hear the voice of Noah, what it was saying, maybe the natural things would shake them a bit. Until what is the final portent that came? Was when the animals came into the ark. I mean, if I was living at that time, and even if I didn't fully believe the message of Noah, when I saw these animals coming from everywhere, just walking into the ark, that would have been a serious portend. Then, yeah, this is not natural. This speaks of something. This is exactly what this man's been telling us for 120 years. Now we see it starting to take place. You know, so it's the goodness of God. He gave them the sign of Methuselah. Methuselah's name means when he dies, it shall come. I mean, and Methuselah died a year before the flood. When he died, the flood came. You know, so there were so many different things. God doesn't have to do these things. He could just have sent his message and said, if the people don't listen to Noah, let them perish. But friends, God is far more compassionate than we are. I can say that. Now, God's mercy stretches a lot further than you and I, especially us in the message, give credit for. Now, we just condemn people. We want to call fire from heaven on the, like John did. We just naturally like that. We have the spirit of Elijah. We just, are we the only ones? Ah, there's nobody left. And the Lord said, there's 7,000. What are you talking about? You know, we have a very exclusive spirit, you know, we just, we are, that's how we are, saints. But God is not like that in many ways. No, he stretches a lot further than many times we give God credit for. His spirit would work with people that maybe he wouldn't give credit that he'd work with. But he proves these things to us. You know, so as things got closer and closer to the end, God saw that he needed to make the signs and things more outward. You know, the genuine person caught it 120 years before because you elect it. You catch it spiritually. You don't need the outward signs. You hear his voice. But God didn't want any of those people to perish if there was any hope. Yeah, and on the day of judgment, nobody will stand on the day of judgment and say, Lord, you didn't give me a chance. That's how Romans says, everyone will be in hell. You fight your way to hell. God keeps putting things in the way to stop you going to... So what about in a generation like ours? Do you think he's not going to multiply things along the way, and especially as we're getting closer and closer to the end, you think he's not going to send his warnings? He's not going to send us another message. We have the message. He's not going to speak his voice again to this age. We already have his voice to the age, but he's going to keep on shaking the nations because that's what he says that he always does. Now, a prophet is a true sign that's overlooked. There's Noah. A prophet is a judgment sign. A prophet is a sign of the end. Yeah, if people had a discernment in the days of Noah, and they would have known. But hey, even just God sending a prophet at this junction, what does it mean? Now, God doesn't send his prophets just for nothing. You go and have a look at Most of these Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and all, they were at the end of the age, either of Judah, of Israel, Daniel, Ezekiel. They never came when things were just going well. Yeah, and things were ticking on fine. It was when things came to the crisis and God needed to speak seriously to his people to try to get them to repent and to turn around. That's when he'd send his prophets to them. You know, so a prophet, you can listen to the message, a true sign that's overlooked. A prophet is a sign of judgment. It's a real, real judgment sign. And God, his greatest desire, his perfect will, is for you to recognize that sign, to hear his voice, and to repent. You know, that's God's preferred way of dealing with things, like they did in Nineveh. You think of God, they recognized the significance of Jonah. They recognize that Jonah is a judgment sign. If you watch that Sight and Sound, Jonah, it's very good because, you know, when Jonah gets into Nineveh and he's preaching on the street and they say, the king wants to speak to you, and you take him before the king, and the king takes off his crown, he's taking off his robes, and he says, thank you for coming to us. He said, I'm reigning over a kingdom that's coming to an end. He says, I'm surrounded by enemies that would desire to destroy me. I've descended throughout my kingdom. He says, my treasury is almost empty. He said, and we prayed and we asked all of the gods to say, please, can somebody help us and show us what to do? And he says, and only your God responded. So, it was very interesting how they did that. And I said, he recognized that, hey, we prayed to all these gods, and only this man's God responded and sent him to us. And there came that great revival because they recognized. But it doesn't often work like this. You know, that's not general. I mean, you ask Jeremiah, you ask Isaiah, you ask them whether the nation really recognized who they were in their day. Didn't recognize who they were. Now, and then God, when he looks at that and he sends someone, he says, hey, they didn't recognize. It's amazing, friends. God just doesn't yet give up on people. Doesn't. He says, okay. It's like with you and I. Now his word comes to us and he shows us, stop doing this. Yeah, and then we say, well, we think it's an option. You know, it's the 10 suggestions, not the 10 commandments. You know? We think, it's okay, I can do what I want. It's okay, you're not hearing my voice. So what does he do? Now he starts working in your circumstances. Now you lose your job or you're lying in the hospital bed or something. And that's also his voice. He didn't want to have to speak like that. But because you weren't hearing his voice, he's going to have to amplify his voice in the natural a little bit more because you're not tuned into the right kind of a realm. And that's what these signs and these portents are. It's the grace of God amplifying his voice. So he brings his message, and if you're not getting the message, okay, he has to bring events to take place. Then you say, wow, I never took the message seriously when I was young, but this is exactly what the prophet spoke about. You know, and that's God trying to get the attention of people. If you remember when he spoke about when nations shake, you know, the threefold judgment of God, the horse riders, the white, the red, the black, you know, your sword, your famine, your pestilence. You think of what's taken place. We can go back to September the 11th and fit it in here as well, but you think of what's taking place now. War, the sword, Ukraine. I mean, and now Putin's threatening that, okay, if you allow these guys to use weapons against us and our nation, we'll take that you've declared war, NATO, against us. Now, if NATO declares war against Russia or Russia against NATO, now we're in Armageddon. Now, we know that's not going to happen before the rapture. But you can just see it doesn't take much to get things to go out of control now. Now, if you have ears to hear and eyes to see, and you know where things are going to end up, these are portents. These are signs to warn you that there's big things ahead. You know, so the Lord allows it to happen in a measure to try to wake you up before you get caught up in the real thing and it's too late when the real thing comes. That's what portents are. The Great Recession, 2008, 2009, 2010. That's famine. People lose their jobs. People struggle, you know, they lose their homes and all those kind of things. And what about COVID? The pestilence. You know, in our last 10 years, 15 years, we've seen each manifestation of judgment. Yeah. Each of these horse riders of the apocalypse, you know, the red, the white, the black, that combines into the pale horse rider, you find we've seen them in a measure. Amen. Yeah. When I grew up, we never had those things. It's only recently that these things have been. It's only since 2001. Mm-hmm. You know, you find there's a multiplying now of these portents, naturally speaking. But the problem is, like our 3G generation here, you grow up and you think that's normal because that's how you grew up. But to us who know what it was like before, to us who know what it was like when no one had ever questioned if a man is a man and a woman is a woman. I mean, this was like, what's wrong with you? Yeah. To us who never would have believed, what? A man can marry a man? What are you speaking about? But that's a different season now. You see, and it's quickening and it's hastening somewhere. You know, it's not going to stop, and it's got an end point coming. And the Lord is determined to wake people up before they hit the end point, and they're not ready for the end point, whether it's in your individual life or whether it's nationally speaking. And that's the reason for all of these things. If we could get in tune with the Lord and say, Lord, what did COVID mean? Or what does this war mean? Or why did everything collapse? The economy is almost a total disaster just 15 years ago. And he went and asked the Lord. The Lord would be saying, these are portents. These are warning signs. Now he said it in Haggai. He says, a little while and I will shake the heavens and the earth. He says, and I will shake all nations. Now he shakes first in mercy before he shakes in judgment. Yeah, so he shakes in a measure before he shakes. Look what the prophet says about 1964 Alaskan earthquake. We actually were there on the Sunday night before we came back from America. I said it on Sunday, invited a brother and sister, an old brother and sister, to Brother Barry's house to fellowship with us and give the testimony how they lived through this earthquake. They were 16 years old, a boyfriend and girlfriend, and they were in the earthquake, Alaska earthquake. It was a fascinating story. It was a huge earthquake that. It was 9.2, one of the biggest earthquakes ever. But the prophet says, once more, God will shake the earth and with it shake everything loose that can be shaken. So there's coming the final shaking. We know that. You go and read at the end of the seventh vial, there's an earthquake shakes down all of the nations of the earth. Yay. The city of Laodicea, the actual city, was destroyed by earthquakes. You read your church age book and the prophecy that speaks of the final shaking that's going to destroy Laodicea, this age. You see? So he says, then he will renovate it. Just last March, 1964, that Good Friday earthquake of Alaska shook the whole world, though it did not unbalance it. But God was warning by a world tremor what you will do on a greater scale. That's what a harbinger is. That's what a portent is. God doing on a limited scale, shaking things to say, hey, guys, one of these days is coming the final shaking. Amen. You're not ready for this. And that's why the Lord does it in your life as well. You know, sometimes you're just taking it easy at ease in Zion, and the Lord brings a shaking in your life, and you find out you don't have the faith that you thought that you had. You start to panic. Sickness comes. Trial comes in your life. You start to panic. You start this and that. That's the grace of God. God is showing you that you're not building on the right foundation. God is showing you in a measure the things you need to do so that if the real thing comes, you won't get caught off guard like that again. So the Lord shakes so you can find out where you are. Have I built my house on the rock or have I built it on the sinking sand? That's the goodness of God. These shakings are the goodness of God. There's a voice of God behind these things he's speaking to us. Now, again, let's take it to the days of Lot. There were two different categories of people here. You know, us would focus on Abraham, obviously, because Abraham's the elect. That's where we place ourselves. And here came Elohim, came to Abraham. There was the discernment. There was the opening of the seals. You know, I've heard the cry of Sodom. Yeah, the sixth seal, I'm going to judge them and all that. But we forget that God's grace went beyond Abraham. God also sent two angels down to Sodom, to Lot, two anointed messengers. That's an amazing thing to think about. Yeah, he's got his bride, but God still cares for other people as well. Yeah, and God never sent those two angels down to Lot to preach about the body change and the promised son and all that. No, there was this one message. You better get out of this place because judgment is coming. You're in the line of judgment. That was the message. Get yourself ready. Get out. You know, it was a message like that. Whereas Abraham was a totally different message. But God's mercy went beyond Abraham. Now, God, his focus was on Abraham. His program was with Abraham. But he still cared for the people down there. And that's why he came down to Abraham and spoke to him so that he'd start praying for Lot and his family down there. And then he sends two angels down there. And we know that's a type of our age. God didn't only send one angel to this age. Spoken word is original seed. He sent three messengers. Oliver Roberts was a messenger from God. And so was Billy Graham. We were at Billy Graham's memorial library. That was a very powerful experience there. You can really see in his realm as an evangelist to the denominational people, that was an anointed man. Because each of these angels was anointed for a specific purpose. But God's grace to send three messengers, he didn't have to do that. He could have just sent the prophet to us. But he knew, look, these other people aren't going to understand what I'm doing with this prophet. So I'm going to have to send somebody who can speak at their level. And it's not a message to put them in a rapture. It's a message so that they can make it through the tribulation and not take on the mark of the beast and whatever that it is. You know, but the blanket goes further than we'd think. Amen. You know, mercy spills over, you know, from God dealing with us with the spiritual sign. And he unveils and says, okay, I'm going to also work with these people in natural signs as well. Because they need to wake up. Otherwise, they're going to get caught as well. So it brings us then to the nine harbingers of September the 11th. Now, September the 11th, there were nine harbingers. We'll see them. Nine very clear harbingers. And when you see them, you'll be astounded. I was astounded. I said, what? Can it be so clear from the word of God being fulfilled in our age? Yeah. And you think, but Lord, for you to go out of your way to warn people in the spiritual sense and to warn people in the natural, how great that you are. How great that you are. Now, when Brother Perry Green, when he found the picture of the cloud in the Life magazine, the May 17th issue, and he took it to the prophet, it was something that confirmed the message, but it was from Life magazine. Now, we have a lot of people in the message now. If you bring something from Life magazine, they'll say, that's not the message. You know, that's why I needed to just go via Samaria a little bit, because some people contact me always on these things. So I thought, let me just cover this one. And Brother Perry Green went to the prophet and said, Brother Bram, I don't know why it is that I always find these things. Because he did. Brother Perry Green, if you look on his website, Tucson Tabernacle, you go, I think it's the bulletin board. It's got so many different things which he found over time which complement the message. Very good things. And the prophet told him, it's the Holy Ghost that leads you to find them. Amen. You know, and I believe the same thing. And anybody here, wherever you get your inspiration from, I really do believe the Lord leads us in different ways. Amen. Now, the starting point of something, where does a thought come from? Where does a message come from? Where does a song come from? Where does your inspiration come from? You know, something can start from, the prophet can be a cigarette packet in the woods, you know, thinking man's filter. And he can get in. Smoking man's filter, thinking man's taste. You wouldn't smoke if you thought. Then he thought, no, we need a spiritual filter. We need, and he took it from there. So things come from somewhere. So where this thought, which we've preached about, I want to just show you where it came from. What was the origin of this one here, of this mystery of September the 11th? Because I'm not going to stand here and say, guys, me, I'm a guy, I've been sitting in the library for the last 8 years studying all of these things, and the Lord led me in the encyclopedia. Who has time like that? But there'll always be someone who found something and someone found something. And if the Lord leads you and start putting things together, it makes a very beautiful picture. And I think we all realize how inspiration comes. The prophet used many of the things from Larkin's dispensational truth as a foundation for powerful things that he said. But he took a simplicity. Because you get an inspiration from somewhere as a seed, and then you build it up from there. So this one here of September the 11th, I don't know if many people know David Wilkerson. When I was young, I loved The Cross and the Switchblade. I mean, if you've never read the book, you should read it. It's a true story. He was a guy out in the Pennsylvania, small-time pastor out in the hills. And then one day he was reading like a Life magazine during his prayer time, and he saw this gang of criminals had killed this boy in New York and were going to be sentenced in the court. And he started to weep. And the Holy Ghost told him, you need to go and help those boys. And he said, me, I can't go. Me, I'm just a country preacher. How can I help these guys down in New York? I've never been to New York. And it became such a burden that he went down, him and his youth minister, down to New York. And how the whole story unfolds, it's very powerful. How the Lord led him to get down into the gangs in New York. And then he formed his church in Times Square, Times Square Church, so that he could get out to speak to these gangs. It's a very, very powerful story. But when September the 11th happened, just a couple of days later, September the 16th, I watched this. He preached a message called "The Towers Have Fallen, But We Missed the Message." And I went, you should listen to it. Imagine just 5 days after an event. And inside of there, he speaks about it. He comes to his church and he's really broken. And he says, people, this is what we knew was coming. He says, do you remember for the last 7 weeks? He says, 7 weeks ago, the Lord spoke to us, to the leadership of this church, and said, cancel all of your appointments, cancel all the meetings, all the visiting ministers, because you and your church need to seek the face of God because something major is coming. And so they canceled all their preaching engagements and they set aside weeks of prayer to seek the Lord. And they were praying for wisdom, Lord, whatever comes upon the nation, help the president. And then September the 11th happened. And he went and he prayed and he asked the Lord, okay, Lord, where is this in your word? And that is when the first example of Isaiah 9 verse 10, the Lord took him to Isaiah 9 verse 10 and said, this is exactly what's happening. Now we'll get into that and understand how appropriate that is. But I watched that, yeah, and he just speaks, he never speaks much further than that, but I really looked at that and I said, okay, and you start reading that scripture. That's a very, very interesting scripture. What does this mean? You know, and the Lord shows a man a scripture who's trying to seek the face of God to get in and say, what's happened to my city, Lord? Because he's right there in Manhattan, Times Square Church. This has happened just a few blocks away. These buildings have come down. There's a, you know, terrorists have attacked. What does it mean? And the Lord shows him that scripture. Then the next thing that happened is Jonathan Cahn, the Jewish rabbi. He was at Ground Zero, and he was looking at that particular tree there, which had been knocked down on September the 11th. We'll understand the significance of that. And the Holy Ghost spoke to him and said, there's a mystery here, and you need to dig into it. And he started to dig. And it's a fascinating story. If ever you read the book, The Harbinger, he goes, now how the Lord led him now. And the scripture the Lord led him to was Isaiah 9 verse 10. At the same time. Yeah, it's quite fascinating. Yeah. And how I came across this little clip. There was a pastor, some guy from New York, was interviewing Jonathan Cahn and taking him around New York to these different locations years back. And I was just at work one day. You know how it is. And I was waiting for something in the computer room. And I turned on one of the things, got on YouTube, said, what can I watch now? And I watched it. I don't even know how I found it or how I watched it. And it fascinated me. I said, wow. Amen. And that night, Brother Paul from Northern Ireland was coming to visit us. We're still living in our old house up there in the north. And he came around. And I said, Brother Paul, let me show you something. And I put it on the screen. And we watched it together. And I said, there's something about this. And then you start getting into something. Amen. You see, and that's where the foundation of it came. But again, it was the same scripture. When he now started to seek the Lord and say, Lord, what does this mean? And there was a mystery behind these events that were taking place. Now, I need to just qualify this a little bit. Because I know already some people have hit the unsubscribe button. The moment I say David Wilkerson and Jonathan Cahn. Because I get it all the time. People say, but those are not message believers. You know, I really have understood that some people are born under, like the prophet says, when that sister went to Brother Bram, says, my mom and my dad, they're Pentecostals, but they don't see the message. Said, they'll come in under that age. They were born under that age. Amen. And these people as well, they're Pentecostals. They were born under the Pentecostal, like David Wilkerson and that. Amen. And they never really saw the message. I don't think they even knew much about the message. He's passed away now. But they were very prophetic people. They had a prophetic anointing upon them. If you go and read their life stories and see what they did, and if you go and have a look at how the Lord unfolds these things to them, amen, it's impossible not to see that God speaks to these people, amen, in their own way. Amen. You know, because that's what I'm just saying. It's quite a mystery, amen, how he has his Abraham and he has his Lot and he sends, amen, messengers to Abraham and he sends angels down to Sodom. You've got to understand that God is bigger than us. God sometimes doesn't have to tell us all the things that he does. Yeah. And this is what I liked. And I thought, this is what we are like many times in these sort of situations. When Joshua comes to Moses in Numbers chapter 11 and says, there ran a young man and told Moses and said, you know, so it says the young man says, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp.
Yes, sir.
And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of the young men, answered and said, my Lord Moses, forbid them. No, only the prophet can prophesy. You see what it is. No, only the Holy Ghost is only going to come on the prophet. You see. And then Moses said something really good. And Moses said unto him, envious thou for my sake? Are you jealous for me? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets and the Lord would put his spirit on them. So
amen.
When I look at these things, I know Brother Faithful knows about it. You find in America now on the campuses, there's been quite some revivals taking place and like thousands of young people being baptized and that. I rejoice when I see those things.
Amen.
Yeah, I know there's people who look and say, those aren't message believers. Yeah, and we judge. I said, no, I would to God that God's spirit worked everywhere.
Amen.
I mean, they may not believe the same as us. We don't know what God's destiny for them is. But when I see people coming to the Lord,
yes,
no matter where they are,
yes,
no matter who it is that's leading people to Lord, surely if you're a child of God, you rejoice in that.
Hallelujah.
You know, we can't just say, but hey, no, they're not with us, so therefore they shouldn't be doing what they're doing. What are we saying? We're not doing it, so God has to get other people to do it sometimes, because we should be the ones doing it.
Amen.
And it happened again in Mark chapter 9,
when
John came and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. He's not coming to our church. He's not in the message, and he's casting out devils. And we forbade him because he follows not us. So we told him, you don't believe the prophet, stop doing what you're doing.
Yes,
they would rather have left the young man demon-possessed. You know? Just because you know it's not the message. It's a really, really sad thing. And so, what did Jesus say to them? But Jesus said, forbid him not. Don't stop him doing what he's doing. He's helping someone get set free from demons. Now, where the Lord leads him from there, of course, is important after that. But the starting point, forbid him not, for there's no man which shall do a miracle in my name and can speak evil lightly of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. If somebody doesn't know the message and they don't fight the message, that's our brother and our sister. Maybe in future they're going to be together with us. Now, if somebody knows the message and fights it, that's different. That's an absolute different category. But if somebody doesn't know and they're faithful to what they believe and the Lord's anointing them and using them in whatever realm of life that is, look at some of the music we listen to, some of the Hosanna and Don Moen and that. No one can tell me that music's not anointed.
Amen.
Are you telling me God doesn't anoint those people in the music? It's blessed music, a lot of that music. So if we can listen to it in the music, surely the Spirit of God can still move upon those people as well.
Amen.
Especially when it says in Revelations 18, come out of her, my people.
Yeah.
And the prophets, and that shows God's people will be in those systems right
Amen.
To the end.
Amen.
Until they have to come out of there. So God Amen. Still has his scatterings here, and they're just like you and I when we were in those systems as well.
Amen.
When I was in Pentecost, I had the Holy Ghost. It was upon me. I mean, I had an experience with God. Doesn't mean we weren't anointed. Then God brought us into the truth.
Amen.
And God showed us the mystery of his will in that.
Amen.
But I really do believe us, we need to stop this thing in the message of this, you know, inclusivity. You know, that if somebody's not in our group, you know, no, let's stop doing that, saints. Let's leave that with God.
Amen.
That person will stand before the Lord one day, give an account for the truth that they know.
Oh, yes.
And if the prophet says, it's because we haven't gone and shown them the message. Maybe they've never had a chance to believe the message.
Oh, yeah.
But if someone's faithful with the truth they have, God will anoint them and bless those people.
Amen.
Because God can only judge you according to the measure of truth he's revealed to you. God can't judge me for things he never showed me.
Yeah.
You know, and some of those people are more faithful with a little bit of light they have than us with all the light that's been given to us. You know, so I think we really, really need to stop that one. And I get it a lot from certain sectors of the message. Like when I send out my daily quote, you heard me say it the other week. If I send out something and I put at the bottom, it's a quote from the prophet, one group, they'll send me all amens that day.
Hallelujah.
You take the same truth and don't put it was from the prophet, they don't say amen. And I say, since we shouldn't be like that.
Oh my,
now that is a little bit too sectarian for my liking. No, I really do believe we should be like Jesus. Don't forbid these people doing what they're doing. You can see the Spirit of God. And that's why with the foundation of this, which we'll get into next week, is from these two men. And there's no way, when you get into it, you cannot say, God spoke to these men about this. You'll see it as it unfolds. You'll say, wow, this is good. But obviously, we need to use the thinking man's filter.
Amen.
You know, whenever I find something, or you watch something, you listen to something, you're always going to filter it through the message filter.
Amen.
We don't want to hybridize anything. We don't want to compromise in anything we believe.
Amen.
You know, so anything you listen to, or anything anybody else says, there may be some really powerful truth in the midst of what he said.
Amen.
But we make sure it comes through the message filter first.
Amen.
We have to do that. Is it compatible with the message?
Amen.
And there's a lot of things that take place you can take from other sources that confirm the message.
Amen.
And I don't mind that. I like that. I like Amen. To find things from wherever it is that confirms what you believe.
Amen.
That is in harmony with what you believe. And you say, oh, good, let's show this to the saints because this backs up exactly, maybe from another aspect, but it actually confirms what it is that we believe. Now, as we finish up for the day, people will say what the tape says. Okay, and that's true. But what does that mean? Is the prophet saying that there's nothing we can say which the prophet didn't say on the tape? Well, he's not saying that, I'll show you. Because that would mean that we can't preach 90% of the Bible. Because the prophet never ever preached the whole Bible, he never had to. A lot of the Bible already has been preached all through the church ages.
Yes.
The prophet only focused on the end time scriptures. Luke 17, you know, the life of Abraham and that. So the prophet in the message, he never speaks a lot about the book of Ecclesiastes. He never gets into all the Proverbs. He never gets into all the Psalms. So if the prophet was actually saying, only say what the tape says, don't say anything else except for what you find on the tapes, it's obvious that's not what he's meaning.
Amen.
That wouldn't make any sense. So let's just really balance this one. Let me show you what he says. The prophet says, now, listen to every word. This is from the seals, God in simplicity.
Oh,
catch it. And if you're taking it on tapes or anything, then you stay right with that tape teaching.
Amen.
Don't say nothing but what the tape says. Just say exactly what the tape says.
Amen.
Okay, now what is he meaning by that? You see, that's the way we want the Bible. Just the way the Bible says. That's the way we want it. Just say, don't put your own interpretation to it. So when he's saying, say only what the tape says, he's not saying limit yourself just to these words that are spoken.
No.
He's saying, I didn't receive this from myself. I received this from God. So you make sure you don't put your interpretation. Keep it the way that it said on the tape. And any genuine person in the message is always going to do that. But it doesn't mean you're not going to find things outside of the message or in other places
Amen.
That it confirm that thus saith the Lord Hallelujah. That he received.
That
you know, you're just limiting yourself. Now let me just prove it to you what he says here. He says, speaking of the book of Ruth, he says, I wish we had time to dig into those old nuggets and bring them out, but we haven't. We'll just have to hit the highlights. So the prophet never had time to dig into a lot of these things. He hit the highlights. But now we're not supposed just to hit the highlights.
Amen.
Especially if you've got a teaching ministry or something like that. You want to dig into the highlights.
That is true.
So he's given you the highlight now.
Hallelujah.
We'll see. That's a key. Now use that key to go and open up all the other aspects.
Hallelujah.
You're still saying what the tape says.
Amen.
Can you see what I'm saying? That's what the prophet was meaning when he says, say what the tape says. Don't put your interpretation
Amen,
to it.
Sir.
He's not saying somebody will come and say, where did Brother Bram say that about September the 11th on the tape? Hey, guys, please, don't twist his words like that. We are saying what the tape says. You'll see it as we go. We're confirming what the tape says. We're just expanding it. He's given us a summary, and we're taking that summary, and we're just saying, hey, saints, let's look a little bit below the summary. Look, the prophet said it in a simple way, but look how powerful it really is.
Amen.
Yeah, so that's really what we're trying to do here. He says here, now these are real deep lessons.
Amen.
And I'll catch the top of it and you dig down in it.
Oh,
you see, You dig down in it, and that's what you do. We're digging down in it. And to dig down in it, you may have to use an encyclopedia. You might have to use Wikipedia. We might have to use some other person who's done the research before us. And I just put it on this one here.
Amen.
It's a key. The prophet gave us every key we needed for this age.
Oh, yes.
And now we can go and unlock. And we can open the door. And we can see, wow, behind the door. He could just put the summary. So when we did on Enoch's Bible those years back, on the pyramid, we did a lot of meetings on that. The reason we did that was the prophet said, he said, Enoch's Bible, he says, they measure them. They show the wars, and they say, I don't have enough time to get into it, but one day I'd like to show you that. And he never had the time. So now you take that and you go and research and you dig into it. Now you're going to have to get other books to find that out.
Yes, sir.
Now you're going to have to get, I read the book 1886, Piazzi Smith, The Great Pyramid. And you read Locke and he put some stuff on the pyramid as well. And then the prophet's giving you a very brief summary. And now you can expand that summary down and confirm exactly what he said. And then you can take a lot of depth on that particular topic. You're still staying faithful to the key.
Amen.
You're still on the revelation that he's giving you the key to. You're staying faithful to that. You're saying exactly what the message says, but you're just confirming it from other ways. You're just expanding and showing. And that, to me, shows me how powerful the message is. He just says these things just in a sentence sometimes, and you could spend a year digging beneath that sentence. But you're going to have to dig sometimes in other places to find, hey, what did he mean by that? What does he mean by the pyramid that they measure the walls and things? You're not going to find that in the books and tapes. But he's told you that that's a truth. But you'll find that somewhere else if you go and look. If you just ask the Lord. When he did Watch Russia, the prophet just said, Watch Russia, watch the king of the north. But we wanted to understand that. But okay, what is it? How does this apply with Ukraine? No, what is this Gog and Magog and all those kind of things? So you're taking that truth, watch Russia, but now you bring it into our generation and showing how do we apply that now and so forth. But you're still remaining 100% true to the message.
Amen.
We're still using the thinking man's filter. We're using the message filter. Nothing which comes out the other side must say anything contrary to the key, anything contrary to the summary that he's given us. Then we know we're heading in the right direction. It'll confirm the message to us. So the final thing then, so as we get into it, we're going to see the parallel. This is where we get it from. That's why I liked this topic when I listened to that guy on the YouTube and I looked at David Wilkerson, because both of them hit this point so hard. This is what the prophet says. It's a striking thing to see the parallel between Israel of the Old Testament and America now. Both of them are great nations. Both of them had been founded and the people had come there because of religious persecutions. They parallel one to the other perfectly. And I will show you that. They parallel one to each other perfectly, and you'll be shocked how perfectly it is.
Amen.
He says, so the prophet's giving us a key here.
Yes, sir.
He's saying the last days of Israel and the last days of America, they're going to parallel each other perfectly. So what happens in the one, you're going to find it happening perfectly in the other.
Hallelujah.
And that's what the whole mystery of 9/11 is to show what happened in Israel is happening perfectly here in our age. And that's a harbinger. It's a sign. It's a vindication of the message. But also it's a harbinger that the rest of what the prophet said about the message is going to unfold itself as well. Ecclesiastes 1, the scriptural principle. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be.
Amen.
That which is done
Amen.
Is that which shall be done.
Yes,
there's no new thing under the sun.
Amen.
Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new?
Mm.
It hath been already of old time which Amen. Was before us.
Amen.
So that's where we'll start next week then. We'll have a look at the first of these portents. These parallels, these exact parallels between Israel and America. And the first one, when you get into next week, by the grace of God, is the breach. Starts on September the 11th. So let's bow our heads and let's finish off. Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us. Father, we do realize, Lord, that we're stepping on thin ice on some of these things, Lord. Father, between one extreme and another. But Father, we just want to walk in the middle of the road. We just want to be led of you. We just want to be faithful to your word. Just want to be faithful to the message you've given unto us. But Father, we just so long that you'd magnify your name and just show us Just, Father, what a powerful message that this is. Just how far-reaching, Lord. Father, how the prophet said so many things in simplicity or just seem to pass over certain things. But, Father, how profound those things are when we dig into them. So may you help us, Lord, we pray. Bless each person here. Bless each person that's at home. You watch over them and you be with them, Lord, we pray. And you continue to be with us in this topic, we pray. And as we go home this day, may you watch over us, Lord, we ask. As we look to you now, in Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless saints. Like I said, I just thought it was important to do a bit of a background because I know the minds of people. And I think it's a good thing to show how things unfold. But I'm sure as we get into it, and I mean people that have seen it before, you know that truth speaks for itself. It really, really does. And it's such a confirmation of the message. Now, normally at the end of the Bible study, we have any questions, any discussion. Does anybody have any questions, anything they'd like to say? Brother Will?
I was going to say that's the difficulty of the church. Because it's not easy to do questions.
Yeah.
It's okay here, but the people are listening.
That's true. Yes, we've got good technicians there.
Yeah, I wanted to make a comment regarding when people making comments, saints making comments regarding if you were to bring something from outside the realms of the message in courts, and they question, you know. And I like the scripture you read when Joshua did the same thing, or the disciples did the same thing with Jesus.
Yeah, yeah.
I suppose it's just they are in good company.
It's true.
They're in good company, and Joshua did the same thing the disciples did, just maybe to walk a little bit further down the road, and they will see the light. So
true, true.
Just to encourage them when they look and see... and maybe judge it as an uncertain sound.
Yes.
No, if you wait just a little bit longer and walk down the road a little bit, you see things the way Joshua saw them afterwards.
True, absolutely, bro.
So I wanted to encourage
Thanks, bro. Yes, and like you said, it's a certain sound. You want to make sure something has a certain sound. Brother Lonnie Jenkins gave very good advice, and I liked it. He said, when you first get to the message, don't go and listen to other things and read other things. He said, I recommend for the first 10 years, he said, get in the message. And that's what we did. He says, because then you know the message.
Yeah.
Get to know your church ages, your seals. Get to know your sirs. Is this the time? Christ is the mystery of God revealed. Your trumpets. Get to know how the message fits together. Do the work of an evangelist. And then the prophet stepping into Malachi 4. And get to know the message so that it's in you.
Amen.
Then when you start looking at other things now, you know what is an uncertain sound.
Amen.
You know that, that's not what Elijah said. You know, that might sound true, but it's not quite the truth. And I think that's an important point as well, because we can go extreme the other way as well. And before you know what the message is, you're going and fishing in a lot of other ponds. Don't waste your time. You know, I do believe if the Lord... I remember Brother George Martin when he was speaking about the book of Jasha. You know, and we spoke about it, and I spoke to him about it. I said, look, I would recommend to people not to read the book of Jasha, because there's a lot of confusion in there as well. Rather leave it to people like Brother George Martin to bring out the gleanings of truth from there. It's like I said to Brother Wilma about the books from Israel, the rabbis and that. The rabbis are so full of tradition. Now you need to be very careful what you glean from those things.
Yeah.
You know, so instead of spending your time, especially when you're a believer, we don't have so much time, we're busy in life. I'd rather spend my time in the message and leave it to ministry and leave it to other people, maybe to bring other things to us. Unless the Holy Ghost brings something across your way, like he did to Perry Green. And you bring and say, but wow, this is really, really powerful. This is perfectly in line with the message. But always make sure you filter it first. If you don't have the message filtered yet, give it to your dad, give it to your mom, give it to somebody who knows and say, look, I found this. This really seems powerful, but what do you think? Don't just be too quick just to share anything. Because there is a lot of stuff out there. I sent out a quote last week. It says, discernment is not the ability to show between right and wrong, but it's the ability to show between right and almost right.
Yeah.
Now, that's a big difference there. Because some of these things are almost right. You know, so it's not, discernment isn't between Christianity and Islam. You don't need discernment there. discernment is between the message and some of the things that are very close to the message. Yeah, and you need discernment there. So I think, yes, it's good, Brother Wilmer, you brought that up, because we need to be careful on the other side as well. Now get to know your day and your message.
Amen.
That's the key. You get one with the message, then it doesn't matter what else people say, people do, whatever. No, you have the certain sound in you. You'll be like St. Martin when the devil came to him and said, "Bow down, Martin, I'm your Lord." And he looked and said, and he saw that the devil made a mistake. He put a crown on him.
Yeah.
And he said, "Get behind me, Satan," because the Bible said the saints will crown the Lord. You know, so he discerned that there was something not right. So, yes, bro, it's a good point you made there, bro. Anybody else, brother, faithful?
So I have a question, and maybe need to lay a little background to the question. And I most likely think that the question will be answered as we go on with the study. But just like you mentioned, the potence and these grace and the signs that the Lord drops on our path and shows us, even in each generation within the age, to somewhat, you know, turn their attention, you know. Just like David said, like, as I thought on my ways, I turned my feet to his testimonies. So the Lord drops these things along the path, you know, for us to think on our ways and turn our feet to his testimony. These are great, right? But my concern and my worry is that why is it that? Is there something with the human nature that despite these things, you would find when you look in hindsight, you look to the time of Noah in the ark. I believe when he started his preaching and he started building the ark, I would want to think that there were people helping him carry those blocks, carry those wood. There were people helping him build those ark. He didn't do all by himself and his children. There would have been people that have been were caught by the word initially when it came forth, and it's burning in their heart, and they start. Maybe this will be happening. But as time goes on, there is something I notice. That as time goes on, the people lose the passion, the power,
the momentum.
And then at the end of the day, when the event then happens, you then find out that it's just very few.
Yeah.
So my worry is that how... now... our own event hasn't happened yet. So I want to ask the question as a hindsight to say, what can we do within ourselves now? I'm not pushing this question to another person. What can I do as a believer to help me keep that momentum such that I wouldn't start and then, you know, keep moving, the message is true, these things are right. And then if the Lord tarries and delays his coming, and then you then find out that you're no longer thinking about it or preaching it again or like that. So what are the practical things we can do to ensure that this doesn't be our case?
I think, Brother Faithful, that the answer is Matthew 25. I mean, it's the wise and the foolish virgin, because that's exactly what you're speaking about. Yeah. Now, if you really think about it, both of them were excited at first, get dressed up for the wedding. And then when the tarries now, these ones didn't have what it took to be ready when the bridegroom came. Mm. Now, you've heard me say it before, but the difference between the wise and the foolish virgin, which is the oil, which is the Holy Ghost in the soul of a person, is the foolish virgin like Lot, they need the portents to wake them up. They need the actual events. Mm. Yeah, it's like the bridegroom's come and then they wake up. Mm. Oh, now we need some oil. But the wise virgin like Noah, they didn't need the actual event itself. They just need the revelation. When the Lord spoke to him by faith, Noah, amen, the Lord spoke to him and says, "The end of all flesh has come to me. I'm going to destroy all men. Build an ark. You found favor." That had such an impact in him that he never lost it. You see, that was the difference. The rest of the people, like you're saying, yes, I'm sure they came and helped for a while, but they didn't have that inward something that gave them like a spiritual perseverance. Something beyond mortality, something beyond, you know, just your human effort and your human activity. So the wise Lot was a foolish virgin. That's why he fell asleep in Sodom. And God had to come, send angels to him and shake him and shock him and all of that to get him to get out just in time. But that wasn't like Abraham. Abraham never was in Sodom. He had a continual revelation. First he's fellowshipping with Melchizedek, and then he's fellowshipping with El Shaddai, and then he's receiving a new name, and then he's getting circumcision, and then he's eating and drinking with Elohim, and being discerned. It's like his experience was progressive. It kept quickening him on, and then the Lord would quicken him on the next place like that. Not the same as Lot. Lot's just down there. I mean, and he's Lot. And if it's not for the grace of God to pull Lot out of the city, he's going to perish in the city. So that is why when you say about the genuine baptism of the Holy Ghost, the genuine baptism of the Holy Ghost in the life of a person gives them that oil in the lamp. It's not you. Like the prophet says, something's bubbling in me, but it's not me. There's something inside of me that's bubbling. It's the life of God in the soul of a person. It's the burning bush that never gets consumed, never gets tired. Your outward man will get tired. Your mind may get confused, but there's something in you that's not you. That when you get to the end of yourself, that something just quickens once again, and boom, you go through that obstacle once again because you've got the oil in your lamp. But the Lord also looks down at the foolish, but they're virgins as well. And he says, I need to wake these guys up. You know, he's not doing these things for the bride. We don't need these things in the bride. It's nice to see them as a confirmation. It's nice to see these things confirming the message. But I didn't need September the 11th, did you? You didn't. I don't need COVID to wake me up. And I don't need, you know, the Ukraine war to make me think I better get close to the Lord because one of these days things are going to come to an end. Those things, maybe the Lord once in a while has to give us problems in our health, problems in our circumstances because we started to get lukewarm. Yeah, the Lord is good in those things. He brings the wolf to get us back to the shepherd. But that shouldn't be the norm. It should be the exception in the life of a believer. You'll have certain seasons like that. But it shouldn't be the norm of your life that you need outward stimulus all the time to keep you moving. Now, somebody has to scare you on Sunday so that you don't go and compromise on during the week. And the next week, you need someone to scare you even more. No, we shouldn't be scared into the kingdom of God. No, it's got to be something, a love relationship. It's a revelation. You know what the Lord's done for you. You know the Lord has thoughts and plans for you. And you want to walk faithful because he loves you. We love him because he first loved us. And I would say that's the difference between the wise and the foolish virgin. It's exactly the circumstances that you've spoken about. But God cares for both. That's the thing I find amazing. Now, if you are the bride, the wise virgin, if you're not careful with the spirit of Elijah, you'll say, to hell with this earth, let them all perish. Like the prophet who went into that cafe, and there was the policeman playing the slot machine with his arm around that woman. There's the other woman with the pink hair and blue hair and drinking beer with those men. And the prophet says, my daughters have to grow up in a place like this. Lord, how can you stand it? Why don't you just send fire from heaven to burn them? And the Lord said, I need to speak to you. And the prophet went behind the door. And then the prophet saw the earth, remember, and saw Jesus and the blood. And then he saw himself, the prophet, and he saw his sin going up. And it should have been judged and gone to the throne. But it hit the buffer of the blood. And then it hurt Jesus like that. And he said, Father, forgive him. He doesn't know what he's doing. And the prophet, is that what my sin did for you, Lord? Then the Lord said, yes, I showed you grace, but you wanted to condemn her. And then when the prophet looked at it in a different way, the way the Lord did, and he went and actually sat down with her, he led her to the Lord. And she said, I'm a backslidden Methodist. I'm ashamed of myself. I wanted to come down to the meeting, but I felt too ashamed. You know, so we need to be careful. We don't lose the feelings of the people like that. And it's very easy with the spirit of Elijah to do that. It's so easy. You know, it's very, very easy for us to say, I'm the only one. And especially with the conditions of the day that we see. You know, so I would say, part of it's predestination, but to seek a real relationship with Christ. I mean, like Joseph, you want to make sure your roots get down deep enough in the days of your youth. Joseph is a fruitful bough planted by a well whose branches run over the wall. The blessing of Jacob over Joseph. He was a fruitful bough because his roots went down deep to the water table. See, even if the rivers dried up over here and even if the drought comes, he's still tapped into something. When everybody else, their leaves are withering and the fruit's not being born anymore. But Joseph in the days of his youth has tapped into something that's far greater than himself. When he's in prison, he still worships the Lord. When he's in Potiphar's house, his life was independent of external circumstances. He worships God in Jacob's tent. He worships God in Potiphar's house. Amen. You know, it wasn't dependent on anything external. And that's maturity, I believe, spiritually. He wants to get you to the stage that you can be like John and he can put you on Patmos and you're still going to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day.
Amen.
You know, and I think that's the difference. And how will you know? That's why sometimes he puts you in a shaking, because you will think, I'm the bride. And the Lord will just allow some crisis to come and now you're panicking. Hey. And like Lonnie Jenkins when his wife left him and he said, I thought I knew God. He said, I did in a measure. But at that crisis of my life, when I'd always been in control of everything in my life, as a manager at work, you know, he says, when that crisis came and my wife left me, he says, I didn't know what to do. He says, I tried to get a hold of God. Then I realized I don't know God the way that I should know God. And he was humble. He went to find a man who knew God and sat down with him, a pastor, and said, look, I've realized what I'm going through. I don't know God the way I should know God. How can I know him better? And that minister helped him now. You know, so the Lord allowed that circumstance to come to manifest who he really was. And then, you know, if you're honest with yourself, you say, look, I think I don't really have the Holy Ghost in my life. You know, I'm a fair weather believer. I can talk the talk. I can jump on a Sunday. But when out there, it's not easy for me. You know, sometimes the Lord allows the trial and the temptation to come. So you see yourself the way God sees you. So you're not deceiving yourself, you know, with a false like confidence. The Lord said, no. You need to get yourself ready, because there's something maybe much more extreme coming down the way. And if you can't handle this little thing here now, you're never going to handle the main thing when it comes. So he loves you so much, he doesn't want you to get the main thing unprepared. So he's going to shake you now and shake your foundation, maybe shake your faith, so that you realize, I need to get my roots deeper. And I need to really seek the Lord until I know him in a more real way. So I think it's something like that. Any final one, Brother Ellie? Yes, bro.
Yeah.
Who's got the mic? I think we'll finish with Brother Ellie then. Okay. Somebody's online then. Good. I think next time if we do it in the church, we should put a screen here with the chat and people can type it in the chat. Yeah.
Yes,
sir. Yeah, just to add something on that one, point. Those signs usually, they are not sent to the believers, because the believers,
true,
they know the word.
Amen.
Before the destruction of Jerusalem, they knew the Lord spoke and said, when you see this, they had the promise. But God sent these signs for the unbeliever, as a warning.
Yeah.
And they were meant to pay heed to those signs. But all that the signs did was just to make them become more wicked.
Amen. It's true.
Yeah. Before the destruction of Jerusalem, you'll find that, as the pastor was saying, those signs were one after the other for years, for days, months, and so forth. But the people got, you know, becoming just more wicked and wicked, even killing the prophets. And, you know, that's what's happening exactly with us today. These things are happening as portents, as the pastor said. But just notice from 9/11 to now,
the world
has gone, you know, so wicked, worse than year after year. Things are just getting, people are getting more rebellious towards God. Just instead of those signs, awakening up them up to, you know, awakening their attention, those signs are just making them to go more into more darkness and the rejection of God.
Yes. That's why in that Isaiah 9, when you read verse 13, the Lord said, he says how the Lord is going to smite them. He says, for the people turn not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. So although the Lord had brought judgment in their land and it's smitten them in a measure, the people said, what? They never sought the Lord. And the Lord said, no, there's nothing I can do. You know, I've warned you through the prophets. I've brought you the portents. Now there's nothing left. Now there's no remedy. Now there's nothing left but judgment. And then 20 years after that, here came the Syrians and completely destroyed Israel. But still, God doesn't send these things for nothing. He's going to shake, like I'm saying, like Lot, you are going to find some people that are going to be shaken by those things. You know, otherwise, God wouldn't send something if it didn't have a purpose. It can be to magnify judgment as well, yes. But like Lot had to see angels. I mean, he needed something to shake him. And then, well, he came out of that situation. And I think coming near to the end, we'll see that. But Brother Ellie said it very well. The bride doesn't need those things. You know, the bride, the Lord's already revealed himself to you inside of your soul. But, well, and James, what did James want to say there? Thanks, Brother Ellie. That's a very good point. Yes.
Los Angeles goes down.
Yeah, Brother Lloyd who backslid, yeah. Whenever there'd been an earthquake in California, you'd find him sitting in the back of the church the next week. You don't want it to be like it. Okay, was there something else there before we finished, Alan?
Hello, can I speak?
Yes, bro.
Pastor, also thank you, Brother Faithful's message, asked question there about people having to start faithfully and then they fall away as time goes on. You know, I'm thinking about the scripture Paul says, the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life.
Amen.
Usually, as men, we amass a lot of knowledge. And which is good, and that knowledge is not mixed with the Holy Ghost, with the Spirit of God, and then we get to a point of saturation where we there's nothing more to learn. You have been in the message for 20 years, you know the quotes, you have heard everything about the prophet, you have listened to this and that, and then at the end you find someone who has been a minister starting to question things. But to me, what it shows me is that this word was never mixed with the faith. It was knowledge and knowledge and knowledge and knowledge. It becomes monotonous at some stage. And then you end up realizing, if that's what the message is, I quit. Because you have not known Christ. You haven't really got a revelation. Because once you get revelation, there's nothing like looking back. This thing explodes and explodes and explodes and explodes. When you think you have got it, you realize you haven't. You need to catch it again. So I think, Brother Faithful, I don't know whether that answers you, bro. God bless you.
Yes, that's a good point there, bro. And like Brother James is saying there, if it's not revelation to you, you always have to find something more interesting. Yeah, but revelation is something you can keep going back to the same thing over and over again. It'll be more and more satisfying each time you go back to it. You don't need something new all the time. You know, this is getting boring. Something, you're looking for something over here. Now, revelation is an eternal thing. It's a spiritual thing. It'll just, that's a satisfying portion to a believer. So absolutely. But thanks, Brother James. That was a good point. I think let's finish off there, saints. We said about 8:30, we'll try to get finished so that children can get home and get to school for tomorrow night. Thank you so much for coming out this evening. Let's ask Brother Wilmore to close for us in a word of prayer.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we are thankful tonight for your grace and your mercies unto us, Lord. For every time that we come and gather in this place, Lord, you always come and be in our midst, Lord. And we want to thank you for that tonight. For Lord, what a sweet time it has been to be together tonight, Lord, to look at these things. And Father, even as we look, Lord, at the example of Israel, at the example of America, we too can see parallels even in our own lives, Lord, of the times, Lord, where there were portents and abingers in our lives, yet we just plowed on, Lord, and never took heed until a disaster struck. Yet all the time you were warning us, Lord. And so we want to thank you tonight, Lord, that once more we could look at these things so that when it happens in our lives, we may know, Lord, to change course if we are going wrong. And that, Lord, when it happens in the life of our brother, our dear sister, we could sit with them and pray with them and encourage them, Lord, to see things the way that you see it, Lord. May you grant us grace, Lord. And Father, even as we go through these studies of 9/11, Father, we remember back to that time, what a time that it was. And Lord, oh God, even though we are not moved, Lord, into position by these things, yet there's something about looking at it, Lord, that speaks to us, Lord, at another level. So we pray that you speak to us once again and show us, Father, the lateness of the hour, Lord, that it may do something to us, Lord, because we also slumber sometimes and forget the hour that we are living in, Lord. But Father, we thank you that always there's a reminder here and there to shake us, Lord, Father, to realize the lateness of the hour. And now, Father, we want to commit our pastor into your hands. Lord, taking these things, Lord, is never an easy thing because there'll be so many other people waiting with courts and verses and this and that, Lord, to try and weaken the work, Lord. But Father, we know that you know the motive behind all this, Lord. It is to inform the bride, to teach the children, to show them how you are actively working even now in our time that we are living in. So we want to pray for these, our brothers and sisters that perhaps may not understand, Lord, that Father, you may grant them some understanding to see, Lord, that it is the same God that is working on the other side, Father, because you love your people so much. So we pray for strength for our pastor, encourage him, continue to use him, Lord, Father, to Father, for you made him in such a way, Lord, that he could look at these events that happen in our days and compare with scripture and the message and show us, Lord, where we are. And we appreciate that you have given us a pastor like that, Lord, for not many places have such, Lord. So we want to thank you. We pray and commit him into your hands. Amen. Encourage him and continue to use him. We thank you for these little ones that are in our midst. Lord, tomorrow being school, they left their homeworks undone to be here, Lord. We want to pray your blessing upon them that, Father, you do something for them that is beyond the human mind, Lord. Grant them grace. Be with us as we go home tonight. May you bring each and every one of us safely home. Bring us through the week, Lord, and how we look forward to meeting once again on Friday. For we love to be in your house, Lord. Whenever these doors open, Father, we want to be here. So may you grant us grace and keep us safe until we meet again. Committing our other brethren that could not be here tonight into your hands, please be with them, Lord. For we know they desire to be here, Lord, but because of circumstances, they could not be. Please watch over them until we meet together with them once again. We commit this Bible study into your hands. May you grant to us many more, Lord, if you should tarry. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. God bless saints. Let's dismiss in Jesus' name. And God bless. And may the Lord quicken you in your homework. Amen.
Thanks, bro. Done a good job, my group.
I just needed you to like to focus them because when you start.